Please turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Just one verse for our thinking tonight. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We live in a world where people are asking questions. And no doubt, one of the questions, why so many religions? Why? And the problem is every religion tells us it can lead us to God. So which one is true? Which one? One religion is good as another. This is what people, they are confused, they are perplexed, they are puzzled. Where is the truth? Where can I find it? And people are good. This is what many religions believe. People are good. Oh, they are sincere. Of course they are sincere. They pray. They pray to God. They believe in God. But, oh, we should even learn from one another. This is, we know it's a world of everyone is right, nobody's wrong. But this verse comes, I hope, to change our minds. This is the verse, a great verse, but also a fundamental verse to speak to us and to plainly state to us that the message of the Bible is unique, it is exclusive, but also the verse will tell us that every religion is empty, vain, if it does not provide a savior. So it speaks to us about the vanity in a religion without salvation, a religion without forgiveness of sins. That's why my title is simple. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the exclusiveness of this message of salvation. The exclusiveness, an exclusive name for salvation, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this will remove and exclude every religion. And it's good for us. Maybe sometime we use the word religion, but what does it mean? Actually, the word religion comes from a Latin word, religare. It means what man does in order to be connected, to use a modern word, to be connected, to be linked, to be attached, to be in a relationship with God. That's the word religion. So do good works, work hard, pilgrimage, fasting, prayers, giving alms, sacrificing animals, and then because of your good works, certainly God will be pleased with you. That's what religions are all about. This is why, again, the message of the Bible is exclusive. Religions are telling us, do your best, but our best will never take us before God. It is limited. We are impotent. It is frail and fragile. It cannot please God because God requires perfection because he is perfect. He doesn't do things halfway. He requires that perfection, perfection in prayers, perfection in giving, perfection in good works. And none of us could provide anything perfect to God. So the religion of the Bible, it's not us doing in order to please God, but it's the other way around. It's God, the unique God, the only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Godhead, one God in three persons. He came to us, not us trying to go to him, but Christ came into this world. That's, and you can do a comparative study of religions, you will never find a religion which says, first, God did something because we have, we can do. But religions, they say, do and you will have. Do good works and you will have. But Bible says no. None of us, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9 and 10, those verses should be taken together. No proud person will appear before God and say, look, God, this is what I have done. How many times I have prayed. How many times I have helped. The philanthropic and charitable person will not have access to God. Oh, it is good to be charitable. It is good to be a humanitarian in this world, helping one another. But that has nothing to do with acceptance with the living God. So we come to this wonderful text, and my purpose is quickly to give you a small background in order to appreciate what is happening. In the book of Acts, we find 30 years, so from chapter 1 to 28, it covers 30 years of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way the church started its mission, the way it was persecuted, and how the message has penetrated in very hard places, and how the message of Christ will stir up the life of thousands and later millions. So two apostles, Peter and John, made a miracle. It was not by themselves. By themselves, they are impotent. They couldn't do a miracle. But by the power given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ, they healed a man who has never walked for 40 years. So a lame man, paralyzed, 40 years, maybe in his bed, not moving at all. Or who needs to be carried, actually, to go and beg by the temple. So Peter and John were in that place. And miraculously, back in chapter 3, verse 6, they said to him, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That was a great miracle happening. But the great miracle did not stay or did not remain without consequences. Now the Sanhedrin, or the Supreme Court of the nation of Israel, made of 71 men, long-faced men, I cannot describe how they look like, but they were there and they were unhappy with what was happening because people saw the layman, he was walking and praising God. So they were jealous because instead of people listening to them, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, what happened? People were listening to unlearned, uneducated men, Peter and John. But just remember, because the New Testament context is very clear, these men, these 71 men, with some of the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, plus Pilate and Herod, were the governors. They were the ones who earlier, just a few weeks earlier, I'm sure you know what they did, they have sentenced the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. These same people are here now and unhappy, jealous, because Peter and John are preaching about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you remember, that's why some of them are named in verse 6, Acts chapter 4, verse 6. Just to mention one of them, Caiaphas was the high priest. There is a whole explanation there, but we will not go into it. But Caiaphas was the high priest, and if you remember, this man made a wonderful prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, he said, let one man or one man should die for the people instead of the whole nation to perish. And this is exactly a prophecy before even the Lord Jesus Christ was hanged on the cross. This is the high priest who was prophesizing what Christ is going to achieve on behalf of his people on the cross of Calvary. And it did happen. It did happen. So he is there. Caiaphas, the high priest, was there. But also, the same people were the ones who bribed the soldiers in Matthew chapter 28. They bribed the soldiers, the guards, in order to lie about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure you remember, and it's very clear in Matthew chapter 28. The bribery, in order to say a big lie, that the disciples came at night and stole the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the religious people even promised, oh, we will protect you with the governor. Nothing, no harm will happen unto you. So the same people are again mentioned for us in the text here. So they bribed, and we can see in their charges now, they forbade Peter and John to speak to no man in this name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now they ask a very important question, and that leads us to verse 7, where you see the question they ask to Peter. After they will put them in jail for a night, and then in verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power and by what name have ye done this? By what power, what authority, and by what name? It's interesting. This is exactly the same question earlier, just a few weeks earlier, the same people asked the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they are asking the same question to his disciples. My brothers and sisters, remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were not good friends. The Pharisees didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection and in the immortality of the soul. So, like politicians exactly, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And this is exactly what they were doing. Two of them, opponent normally, in opposition all the time, but now they are against the gospel. They are against the message of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they ask that question. And my brothers and sisters, just to mention this before I come to the text, the disciples, Peter and John, were unlearned men. They were uneducated. When we say they are uneducated, we have to be careful. It means they didn't go through the rabbinic schools of that time. They didn't go through the formal education given unto that time. But remember, these are the men who has something all the religious leaders will never have. What do they have? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for 3 years, both of them, Peter and John, were educated, instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Oh, they are uneducated according to men. But the greatest testimony you and me can have, all the PhDs, the degrees, the diplomas, the pedigree or whatever you may have, verse 13 says something very important, that they had been with Jesus. There is no greater privilege. This is the epitaph. If I have to choose in the grave there, please put this, that he has been with Jesus. He has been with Christ. We know him for having been with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater diploma, and there is no greater privilege and gain in this world, but also in the world to come. But now, that leads us to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And I have 4 points. The first one, the necessity of the gospel. The second, the place of the gospel. The third point is the name and the man of salvation. And the fourth one, the cost. How much does it cost to be saved? So the necessity of salvation, the place of salvation, the man and the name of salvation, and the cost of salvation. So we come to the first one, and really we let the verse to speak. There is everything we need. If there is anyone, oh please, can I speak to your heart? Individually, if there is anyone who has never found the Lord, who has never experienced that greatness of having my sins forgiven, having that connection with the living God, having the privilege of knowing that whatever happens to me, my name is written in the book of the Lamb of God, and no man can snatch me out of the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no greater gain. So this verse gives us everything we need in order to cry out, to ask the Lord to come and to make me a new creature, to give me that freedom, to give me that forgiveness of sins which I do not deserve, but because of what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary, I may find it. So the first point is the necessity of salvation. It is necessary. It is an urgent necessity. Why? Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We need to be saved. That's our greatest need. Our needs are, in some countries, but brothers and sisters listening to me, visitors, our need is not economical, it's not technological, it's not methodical, it's not even, it has nothing to do with money and so on. Our supreme need is spiritual. It is a necessity. The word salvation means deliverance. It means protection, it means preservation, it means rescue, it means security, it means safety. That's the meaning of the word salvation. We speak Sunday after Sunday, be saved. Saved from what? Oh, to be saved is to be saved from my sins, to be saved from the wrath of the living God, to be saved and have forgiveness from the penalty and the power of sin. That's why it is so necessary. It is a necessity, urgent necessity to have my sins forgiven and to be related to the living God. God has created us to worship him. That's why God has created us. But you know what we have done? Instead of worshiping the living God, we worship ourselves. How can you worship yourself? A created person worshiping a created being. Oh no! Do we really bring ourselves so down? I do not want to die as a beast. I want to die as a person who is related to God. So not only we worship ourselves, but the problem, we have listened to so many lies said about God. So many lies. They tell us there is no God. But deep down in yourself, you know, even the atheist, when he's in trouble, oh God, where is God? Why do you call God if you do not believe in him? And actually, he says there is no God. He just says it, but he has no proof. He has no proof. Salvation is a necessity. We need God. God has created us. They may think they are from monkeys, but no. God has created us. David could say, I was wonderfully and fearfully made by God. We are gods in God's image, not in apes' image. God has created us to fellowship with him. So salvation is not optional. That's why Christ said in Luke chapter 13, strive to enter. And the word there is the word agonize. To enter at the straight gate, at the narrow gate. So strive tonight to enter and to find salvation. Have you noticed something? The text doesn't say, be religious. We must be religious. The text doesn't say. It says, we must be saved. We need to be saved. And the text doesn't say, oh, just be sincere. Do not harm anyone. Be a kind person to your neighbors, and at the end we will all end up in heaven. This is not what the text is saying. The text doesn't say also, believe in whatever you want and believe in any God you have made to yourself. That's not what the text is saying. The text is saying, we must be saved. We need it. It's vital to be saved. No, we must be saved. Salvation of the soul is far greater than a merely healing of the body. We ask, we pray daily for God to heal our bodies. But greater than the healing of a physical affliction, there is salvation of the soul. The soul is sick. The soul is dead. The soul doesn't cooperate with God. The soul doesn't listen to God. But once we come to Christ, then we are revitalized. We are galvanized. We receive new life, and we receive new names, new hope. We are sinners, lost and dead in our trespasses, and we need salvation. Oh, salvation is to be healed from the spiritual disease of sin. The wages of sin is death. That's the sickness each one of us has. I never met a parent who gives a lecture to his child to lie. Where do they get that from? Why? Some of the first words a child will say, no, no. Where did he get? Did you give him a lecture? No, because it's there. The nature, we cannot change our nature. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by practice. We are sinners by choice, and we cannot change our nature. We need salvation. We are lost in our trespasses and dead, and we need that. God has provided a way for salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second point is the place of salvation. The place, and if I could add another question, the time. Where is salvation can be obtained? And when can I be saved? When can I get that salvation? And the verse again replies, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven. Where is that? Where is under heaven? Of course, under heaven is on earth, on this earth. While you are still living in this world, while you are still breathing the air of this world, while you are still alive, God is the God of the living. And actually, I'm sure you don't need me to point to you that there is a double negation in the verse, a double negation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name. Double negation to say, if you are not saved now, you cannot be saved later. So that leads me to the second question. When? Where? On earth, yes, while we are still living, while we are still in this world. But when? Oh, maybe, Pastor, don't tell me anything about that. I'm still young. I can think about it. Religion is for old people. I want to enjoy myself. But you see, the Bible never used the future when it speaks about the salvation. Bible always used the present tense to speak about salvation. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So, what is the tense of the Bible for salvation? Now, immediately, urgently, and today. These are the words and the expressions used in the New Testament to bring salvation unto us. Then the third point, the name and the man of salvation. Oh, this is wonderful. The text gives 1 + 1 = 2. That excludes 3. It excludes 20. It excludes 1,000. That's why the Christian message, the gospel message, the way to be saved is only in one name, according to the verse. Verse 12 again. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, dear friends, in the Bible, you find 2,930 names, and some of them are great names. Some of them you do not wish to give your child that name. But so many names in the Bible. 2,930. But there is only one name that counts, even to the Jews or for the Jews. Only one name, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, if you have never read the Bible, I invite you to read this chapter later. Actually, chapter 3, chapter 4. And if you underline, it is It is so packed, pregnant with the word, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. So this expression is everywhere in this text. So salvation is in no other name. So salvation is in a person. It is in a name. It is in a person, not in a religion, not in rituals, not in ceremonies. It comes in no other authority and no other institution. Christ was put on the cross of Calvary to redeem sinners who will trust in him. He died our death and suffered our hell. But you know, this verse tells us also that our Savior must be not only God, but he must be taken among men. So he is God in order to save us, because to save us he must be perfect, and only God is perfect. We can go through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe me, you will see that this is the perfect man. But not only God, but he must be also man. One person, two natures. He is God, he is man. And the only person who could have taken our places on the cross of Calvary is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled the law of God. He came from heaven to earth to die the death we deserve. And he suffered our hell. So this has always been God's plan. Christ came into the world and calls every man to repent and look unto him to be saved. Oh, no other name in heaven and earth except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other name, no other currency in heaven and earth except the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No prayer is heard in heaven and on earth except prayers made in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gracious and precious promises of God, according to the Bible, are all yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we cannot avoid him. He is the one who can save us. Other religions might say good things, but they will never get you to heaven, because their leaders, their prophets, they themselves, they need salvation. I often ask Muslims, tell me one thing your prophet has done to you. One thing, just one. I challenge. And they say to me, tell me, what about you? Tell me one thing Christ did for you. I'm sure you know the answer. He died on the cross of Calvary. This is historical. There is the whole Bible to tell us that Christ died on the cross of Calvary. What has your prophet done to you? Nothing. Nothing. But our prophet, our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave his life. Other religions, when they give their lives, is to kill other people. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life to save other people. What a difference. What is so special about Christ? There is only one name to save our souls and to heal our souls. Good works, ministers, bishops, priests, kings, queens, governors, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, John the Baptist, Paul, none of them could atone for our sins, because they themselves are sinners. But with Christ, unblemished, without sin, he has no record of sin. He is the perfect man, but also the perfect God. Millions praise him daily. Millions. Angels worship him, and demons tremble before the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know what? Before I come to the fourth point and close, one day will come where every knee shall bow down and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, I don't know how to put the words to invite you tonight. It is better you do it willingly now than the day where you will be forced to do it. Forced to do it. Because that day, there is no second chance. because we shall all appear before the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, finally, the fourth one. We saw the necessity of salvation. We must be saved. We need it. That's our greatest need. We saw the place. Earth is the place here where we are still living. And today is the day of salvation. And then the name and the man of salvation is only one name among the so many millions of names. There is only one name that counts. But now the question, the last question is, what is the cost of salvation? And again, the verse gives us an answer. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given. It is a gift. Salvation is a gift. A gift from God, if I could use again. A gift from God, well wrapped, respectfully presented, but enfleshed in a human being, in a person, in someone, not in something. Something will never save us. How could it be? Oh, it must be a perfect person, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why I come to him in repentance. I receive salvation free of charge. It is a gift. It is not by achievement. I cannot pay for it. I cannot earn it. I cannot work for it. This is why I don't need to try hard. You know what we need? I need to trust simply. If I say to you, lift up, a bus or a minivan, and you will go to heaven, I'm sure some people will dare to do that. But when it says, just enter, and it's free, oh no, this is too simple. It is simple on our side, but you know how much it cost? It cost the only begotten Son of the living God. And as Paul puts it, praise be to God for his unspeakable gift. How can I be saved? I must repent. I must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in his precious blood which was shed on the cross of Calvary. And as I repent, he gives me life. He gives me forgiveness of all my sins. And he is able to save each one of us if we trust in him to the uttermost. Christ is the name. He brought forgiveness and heaven to us. Heaven comes to us before we go to heaven. Only the Bible put it in that way. Heaven, that's why I said religion is what people do to get to God. But the Bible says God came to us. It's the opposite. So Christ and heaven came to us. Don't try any other name. His blood is sufficient. We are impotent to do enough to be accepted in heaven. That's why salvation must come to us as a gift. The cost is to repent and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me conclude. There is an urgent necessity to be saved, but there is an obligation on each one of us to repent. We must repent. God's prescription for sin remains unchanged, unchangeable, and unchallenged. No other religion will offer such salvation. Sin is a curse, but Christ has the cure. He has the remedy. He has the solution. And look, the Lamb, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There is a name that will last. Once I repent from my sinful ways, Christ forgives me. There is only one God in three persons. There is only one name given by which we can be saved. There is only one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one gospel, but there is also only one way to heaven. And there is no other way. So let it be known to everyone in this congregation tonight that there is no other name by which we can be saved, except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him. Trust in him. Yield your life unto him. For there is no other way, and for there is no other name. Let me close by reading the verse again. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. May the Lord bless us together. Let's sing together hymn number 564.